thank you so much for being here today. And again, for our folks that are visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here. We're going to conclude a series of messages out of the Old Testament book of Jonah. So if you'll find your way in your copy of God's Word, or if you're like I might be one of these days, the device that you're using. I see preachers come up into the pulpit and they don't have a Bible, they have their iPad. And I'd be scared to death that we'd have a power surge or something, you know, and I don't know. But I'm grateful for my gift, and I look forward to using it, and I'm very grateful. Thank you for that. The Old Testament book of Jonah. On the surface, when you look at the story of Jonah, there's three truths that just kind of, when you know the story in general, you ought to be reminded of these three truths anytime you think of Jonah. Truth number one is this: you can't outrun the Lord's presence. You just can't do it. But if you try to outrun the Lord's presence, the devil will sure be there to try to offer you transportation to get to wherever you're going. He don't care where you're going. As long as you're trying to get away from the Lord's presence, he'll try to make it easy for you. Can I get a witness? Amen. And then there's a third thing, is that this: if you're running from the Lord and you find yourself in a crisis, in a storm, it could be that the Lord sent that storm, the Lord sent that crisis to get your attention. And I have many friends here within our congregation today that it was through a crisis that you came to the Lord. It was through a crisis that you came back to the Lord. So as we finish with Jonah chapter 4, let's just remember where we came from. Jonah chapter 1, we find Jonah running from the Lord. We find Jonah ultimately in the belly of a great fish. Okay, chapter number 2 of Jonah, we find Jonah praying to the Lord. Jonah repented. And then he rode a wave, so to speak, from the big fish's mouth to the shore. And then we find Jonah chapter 3, Jonah preaching for the Lord. And the whole town of Nineveh, and we're not sure exactly how many were in the town of Nineveh, but it took Jonah 3 days to work his way through the city. Some people estimate that there were hundreds of thousands of people who lived there in Nineveh. And from greatest to least, they repented and turned their hearts back to the Lord. In many ways, it would have been good if the book of Jonah had ended in Jonah chapter 3. You see, Jonah rebelled, Jonah repented, and then Jonah represented his Lord as the preacher, and people got saved. And it'd be great if Jonah ended at the end of chapter 3. But it continues on into Jonah chapter 4. And that's what we'll look at this morning. Now think about it. Jonah rebelled, and it cost him. Jonah repented, and God restored him. And then Jonah represented the Lord, and he preached a message, and hundreds of thousands of people came to the Lord. Now, I don't know about y'all. We got a few preachers in here. But if one gets saved, I get excited. But hundreds of thousands, and you would think that Jonah would be celebrating being used of God in such a mighty way. The people of Nineveh were saved. Hundreds of thousands. Chapter 1, we got Jonah running from the Lord. Chapter 2, we got Jonah praying to the Lord. Chapter 3, we got Jonah preaching for the Lord, and people get saved. In chapter 4, we got Jonah pouting with the Lord. It doesn't make sense. But I'll tell you, I can see as much of me in Jonah chapter 4 as I do in Jonah chapter 2. I'm not proud of that, but I think we all can learn from Jonah chapter 4. That's what I want us to do today. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Jonah chapter 4, we'll read all 11 verses this morning. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. The Lord asked, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. Then God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, it's right, he replied. I'm angry enough to die. So the Lord said, you cared about the plant which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who can't distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals? Lord, would you help us to understand your word today? Would you help us, Lord, to look beyond the familiarity of the story of Jonah and the great fish? And Lord, would you help us to see us in Jonah? Would you help us to see us in Nineveh? Would you help us apply the truth of your word to where we are right here and right now? Thank you, Lord. I pray now that you will increase as I decrease. And ask you to take my words and our thoughts and make it all pleasing to you today, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It's in the name of our redeemer we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You know, one of the reasons that we can believe in the Bible, the Word of God, is the Bible will present character flaws in its characters. Think about it. If you were going to write a book, you would have ended it at Jonah chapter 3. But we get Jonah chapter 4. One of the reasons why we can rely on the Bible is because the Bible doesn't hide anything. And some of the greatest figures of our faith, some of the greatest figures we learn through their failures. Think about it. Peter, one of the greatest Christians to ever live. How many times did he deny Jesus? Everybody knows that. We can believe in the Bible. We can trust the Bible. Jonah should have been celebrating the salvation of hundreds of thousands. And in chapter 4, instead of seeing him celebrating, we see him pouting. In fact, we're not sure if he ever got his act together, because the book just kind of ends with God asking a question. One thing else I want to say real quick, this is just on the side. Isn't it amazing how sovereign God is? You think about it. God appointed a storm and he threw it onto the sea. God appointed a big fish and said, you're going to go eat a person. By the way, I read in the news a couple of weeks ago, there was a guy who was diving, and he was amongst a bunch of fish, and a whale came up, and they got a picture of him, and it's like all you see in the picture is this, you know, and his rear end and his legs are hanging out of the mouth of the whale, but the whale spit him out, but God appointed that whale. And then here we see God appoints a plant. God appoints a worm. God appoints the scorching sun. Brother, God is sovereign. He is powerful. He is awesome, our God. But this morning, I want us to look at Jonah chapter 4, and I want us to see a couple of things this morning, so that ought to make you happy that it's not three things or four things, but it's two things that I want you to see this morning, and I want us to talk about the will of God, and then I want us to talk about Jonah's walk with God. So let's look first at the will of God, and let's just kind of talk in general, the whole book of Jonah. Let's talk about the will of God first for Nineveh. And I think you would agree that the will of God for Nineveh was repent of their sins and avoid judgment. A little bit that we know about Jonah. Would you agree? Say, I agree.
I agree.
Anybody opposed? There are none. Of course there are none. So, all right. That's how we Baptists do it, right? If you don't agree, you oppose, but then there are none, and so anyway. All right. Now, let me remind you. The will of God for Nineveh was that they repent of their sins and avoid judgment. But let's remember who Nineveh was. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. In Jonah's day, the Assyrians would have been terrorists. They were ruthless, wicked people. In fact, you could say, and not be stretching, they were the worst people on the face of the earth. Yet it was God's will that these people repent and avoid judgment. Did you know that the will of God is the same today? The will of God, what is that? That's His desire. That's His intent. That's His plan. The will of God, His desire, is that everyone repent of their sins and avoid judgment. That's His will. So if you spend eternity in hell, you're going to trip all over Jesus getting there. You're going to trip over the prayers of your loved ones getting there. But if you spend eternity in hell, you will do so outside of the will of God. Hello? As a matter of fact, 2 Peter 3:9, talking about the promise of the return of Jesus. And the Bible says, the Lord does not delay His promise of His return, as some understand delay. But He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Not wanting any to experience judgment. Not wanting any to spend eternity in hell. Not wanting any to be separated from God. That's His will. That's His desire. All to come to repentance. What is repentance? Repentance means you're walking this way away from God. You do an about face and you start walking toward God. Instead of being against His will, you're for His will. Instead of knowing about Jesus, you know Jesus. That's His will. Everyone. In Jonah's day, the people of Nineveh were the worst of all people. Yet God's will was that they be saved. That they repent of their sins. That they avoid judgment. And it's still the same today. Some people here today, the devil convinced you to follow him into sin, and now he's convinced you that you've gone so far away from the Lord that you can't come back. The devil is a liar. Listen, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that everyone, say that with me, so that everyone who believes, that means you put your trust and your hope in Him, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, will not spend eternity in hell, but will have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through Him. Listen, God's will is clear. He wants you to be saved. But to be saved, you have to repent of your sins to avoid judgment. Are you with me this morning? So many people think, oh, well, I'll just believe in God. Just like I believe the Braves are going to win this year. No, listen, when you put your faith and trust in the Lord, when you believe, I'm talking about it's all of you. You're totally in. You recognize I'm a sinner who deserves a Savior. I deserve judgment. my sin, the direction I've been living, that deserves judgment. But if God will forgive me, I want to turn around and I want to get off of that destructive path and I want to follow Him with all that I have. That's the will of God for you. And that was the will of God for Nineveh, to repent of their sins and avoid judgment. But then there was a second thing about the will of God that we find in the book of Jonah. And it was the will of God for Jonah himself. And the will of God for Jonah was, submit to my plan and experience joy. That's God's will. Now, what was God's plan for Jonah? What was it? Preach to Nineveh. Say that with me. God's will for Jonah was to?
Preach to Nineveh.
One more time, because your neighbor wasn't awake. God's will for Jonah was to?
Preach to Nineveh.
And what was he to preach to Nineveh? Repent and avoid judgment. That was God's will. And God's will for Jonah was to submit. That means come under my authority. Yield to me and to my plan for you. And my plan for you, Jonah, is to go to the wicked city of Nineveh and tell them to repent in their sins so that they'll avoid judgment. Now I've noticed something. I don't know if you have, but I've noticed something in our study of the book of Jonah. The most miserable person in the whole book of Jonah was a believer. Yeah, I mean, think about it. The most miserable person in the book of Jonah was not the Ninevites. They were mighty comfortable living in their wickedness. The most miserable people in the book of Jonah were not the sailors in chapter 1. They were doing their thing. The most miserable person in the book of Jonah was Jonah. Now think about it. The will of God, God's desire for Nineveh, repent of their sins, avoid judgment. God's desire for Jonah was submit to my plan for you and experience great joy. So here Jonah is. He's miserable. He was saved, but he was miserable. Listen to me. More miserable than lost people in a lost world are believers outside of the will of God. Lost people don't know any better. This world is the best it can get for lost people. But for a believer to be outside of the will of God, there is no joy. Because joy is the fruit of the Spirit. You say, Brother Jim, Jonah submitted. He preached to Nineveh, he did. And Brother Jim, God used him because the people in Nineveh responded, and they did. But the Bible says in Proverbs 16:20, the one who trusts in the Lord will be happy. So why is Jonah in chapter 4 so miserable? He preached repentance. The people were obedient. Why was he not? And here's the deal. He didn't trust the Lord. He obeyed, but he didn't trust the Lord. And do you know what you call obedience when you don't trust the Lord? Legalism. Are you with me? When you obey, but you don't trust the Lord, that's called? When you obey, but don't trust the Lord, that's called?
Legalism.
And there's no joy in legalism. That's why, listen. There's a reason why the hymn writer wrote, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This is a personal relationship with the Lord. It's not about following a bunch of rules, whether I like it or not. That's legalism. But a relationship with the Lord is about trusting and obeying. Yeah, I don't have to like the rules, but I trust that they're for my best. I don't have to agree with the plan, but I have to trust that it's for the best. I don't have to understand what God is doing, but I have to trust that His will is best. Are you with me this morning? The will of God, Nineveh's salvation and Jonah's submission, that's the will of God. But I want us to look even closer at Jonah's walk with God this morning. And I want you to see three things about Jonah's walk with God. First of all, Let's talk about his disappointment. Verse 1 in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Now, who's he furious with? Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled towards Tarshish in the first place. Lord, I knew it. I knew that if I preached truth, and I knew that if they would respond sincerely, I knew, verse 2, that you are gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and one who relents in sending disaster. I knew it, Lord. I knew that's how you were." I want to ask you, do you know that's how God is? Do you know that God is gracious? If you know God is gracious, say amen.
Amen.
Do you know God is compassionate? If you know God's compassionate, say amen.
Amen.
Do you know that God is patient, slow to anger? If you know he's slow to anger, would you say amen?
Amen.
Do you know that he's abounding in faithful love? If you know that, say amen. Do you know that it's not his desire to send judgment? If you know that's his desire, say amen.
Amen.
So then, why in the world is Jonah disappointed? We're saying amen to all this stuff that Jonah's upset about. I knew it, Lord. I knew you'd forgive that sorry bunch of folks. Aren't you grateful that God forgives sorry bunches of folks? But I knew it. And so why was he disappointed? And I want to suggest two reasons. One, I think, is pretty obvious. The other, I think it's there, and I want you to see it. First of all, I want to suggest, Scripture doesn't tell us directly, but I think it's there. I want to suggest that he was disappointed because the heart of God conflicted with his hatred. Jonah wanted God to wipe out Nineveh. It appears to me that Jonah had a deep-seated hatred for Nineveh. Would you agree? So Jonah's so filled with this hatred for Nineveh, yet the Ninevites are not the most miserable people in the book of Jonah. Jonah is a believer. Some of the most miserable people I know are Christians. It's not supposed to be that way, but it is. Many of us here this morning, we've given our lives to Christ. Many of us, if you had to describe us this morning, many of us, not all, but many of us, would be considered conservative. All of us should be pro-life. All of us should be for biblical marriage. But none of us should hate Muslims. None of us should hate liberals. None of us should hate homosexuals. Yet many of us do. And if we do, the joy of the Lord is not available. Because we don't trust and obey, and his heart conflicts with our hatred. The will of God for all men, for all women, for all boys, for all girls, is that they repent of their sins and avoid judgment. And then once they repent of their sins and avoid judgment, then they surrender to his will and experience joy. When hundreds of thousands of sorry people came to faith in the Lord, Jonah was miserable. He was disappointed because of his hatred. I shared many times our friend Philip Jones. Philip's life story was, I grew up kind of on the streets. I took care of myself. Didn't have a lot of supervision over me. One thing that I just learned to do right off was to hate black people. Not because of anything that they had done, but just because of the color of their skin, I hated them. And Philip talked about how he would walk to school in the mornings, and he would see a person whose skin was colored different than his. He said, I just look at him with hatred. But he said, I remember the night that I gave my life to Christ. And he said, lights didn't flash, and I didn't hear a congregation of angels singing. I just went to sleep. And the next morning, I'm walking the same old road to the same old school with the same old body, but a brand new heart. Yes. And he said, I didn't even realize it. I didn't pray to ask God to remove the hatred. I just asked God to save me and to change me. And he identified what he wanted to change. And he said, I remember seeing a person whose skin color was different than mine. And he said, it shocked me that my first thought for him was not hatred, but I wonder if he has a family. I wonder where he's going today. I wonder if he has a good job. I'm telling you, a lot of people are disappointed. A lot of people are miserable. Believers. Because you've allowed hatred to reside in your heart. And I believe that's clearly the case with Jonah. But I'll tell you, there's another thing that I think contributed to his disappointment. And it was this, the heart of God conflicted with his hurt. Now, I don't know this, and it may not be there. It doesn't say one way or the other in Scripture, but I want to tell you that in Jonah's day, the Ninevites were everywhere. The Assyrians were everywhere. And they were ruthless, wicked people. And it's not too far of a stretch to think that Jonah may have had a loved one or a friend killed by the Assyrians. It's possible. And now the Lord's given them a second chance. And not my loved ones and not my friends. When I read this and when I even think about this, again, it may not be so, but it's something that we ought to address. Sometimes the heart of God will conflict with your hurt. Our Mike Waters. Over 20 years ago, a drunk driver was responsible for an accident with his 23-year-old daughter and her 5-year-old son and her 3-year-old little girl. And in that accident, Mike lost his daughter and his 2 grandkids. And when Mike got right with God, there was one last thing that God had him do. He says, Mike, I want you to personally forgive that man. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I look at Mike Waters, the word miserable does not come to mind. But when I look at Mike Waters, the word joy comes to mind. Sometimes the heart of God will conflict with your hurt. And when that happens, are you going to hang on to the hurt, or are you going to hang on to the heart of God? Let me shift it around a little bit. I've seen this on several occasions, and in most cases it's the wife. But you got a faithful wife who's married to a heathen husband. And that wife prays for her husband, and she prays for her husband, and she prays for her husband. And in some cases, the husband's unfaithful. He's usually unreliable, undependable. But then it happens. He gives his life to Jesus, and his life changes, and everyone gets excited. He joins the church, and everyone's excited and celebrating, and the wife is excited, and she's celebrating because God answered my prayer. But then deep down, And it's happened more often than you would imagine just in my limited time in ministry. But deep down, that hurt hasn't been dealt with. And I have seen wives who prayed for their husband's conversions. Once he came to faith in Christ, once things really got better, her hurt still remained. And she, in a way, became disappointed with God. You say, Brother Jim, that could, it's happened on several occasions. We're going to look at forgiveness a little bit closer tonight, so I want you to come back tonight. But what do you do in that case? Well, here's what you got to do. The heart of God, the will of God, has to be greater than your hurt and your will. It has to be. And we're going to look tonight at the story of Corrie ten Boom. Have you ever heard of Corrie ten Boom? If you haven't heard of Corrie ten Boom, you need to come tonight. You need to hear her story of forgiveness. You can't do it without Christ. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? So verse 2, God is gracious. Say amen.
Amen.
God is compassionate. Say amen.
Amen.
He's slow to anger. He's abounding in faithful love. And he relents from sending disaster. And that ought to be celebrated, not resented. Hello?
Amen.
But we find Jonah with his disappointment. Second, and real quickly, we find Jonah in his depression. Hatred and hurting inside. He preached the message. God used him. But look at verses 3 through 9. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Is that depression? The Lord asks, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. What's Jonah wanting to happen to the city? He's still wanting them to be destroyed. Then the Lord God appointed a plant and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with who? The plant, not the Lord. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant. It was withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. Then God said, ask Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, it's right. I'm angry enough to die. Now, I'm not making fun of depression. Depression's a serious thing, whatever causes it. I understand depression. I have dealt with it personally. I take medication for it, for anxiety. I've dealt with it, so I understand. Sometimes there's chemical imbalances that require medication. Some have traumatic experiences that leave with depression. And some have physical issues that cause depression. But Jonah's depression, I don't think there's anywhere around that wouldn't diagnose Jonah's depression was a result of his hate and his hurt. He wants to die because God's being God. Gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. Jonah's depression was brought on by his spiritual condition. The most miserable man in Jonah, the one who wanted to die rather than live, was Jonah, a believer. Proverbs 12:25, the Bible says, anxiety in a person's heart weighs it down. Jonah had a heart problem. Amen? His disappointment brought about by his hatred, possibly his hurt, his depression. This wasn't a chemical imbalance. This was a spiritual imbalance. And then there's his decision, verses 10 and 11. So the Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you didn't labor over and didn't grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. But then he asked this question, but may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which which has more than 120,000 people who can't distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals. And then there's this question, and the book of Jonah ends. Did Jonah get his act together? We don't know. What was his decision? We don't know. Did he finally trust God? We don't know. But when you look at the book of Jonah is about a people, a wicked people, a sinful people. And it's God's will that they repent and avoid judgment. But then when you look at Jonah, it's about a person. And God's will for him was just to submit to my plan and experience joy. And there's so many people that want to know, well, what's God's will for me? I'll tell you, it's the same as what we find in the book of Jonah. God's will for you is to be saved. God's will for you is to repent of your sins and to escape judgment. That's His will. If you go to hell because you rejected Jesus, you do so against the will of God. But I'll tell you secondly, God created you for a very unique purpose, and He has a plan just for you. And His will for you is after you repent of your sins and come to a personal relationship with Him, His will for you is for you to submit to His plan. He doesn't ask you to understand it. He doesn't ask you to agree with it. He asks you to submit, to trust, and obey. To have joy, His will has to be greater than your will. To have joy, His will has to be greater than your hatred. To have joy, His will has to be greater than your hurt. It was to believers that Jesus gave the model prayer. And do you remember what He said in the model prayer? He said, we ought to pray, God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. The Bible describes the will of God as good, pleasing, and perfect. It does not describe the will of God as being easy, convenient, or totally understandable. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22, 42. He said, Father, if You're willing, take this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. Hear me this morning. The will of God for everyone in this room is that you repent of your sins and escape judgment. The will of God for you is to submit to His plan and experience great joy. You say, Brother Jim, I don't have joy. Are you living in His plan? Have you surrendered to Him? You say, well, I'm saved. Saved and surrendered. That's what's involved here. So I ask you this final question. Knowing that the will of God is that you repent of your sins, have you repented? Because if you repent of your sins, you can escape judgment. Do you know that you know that you know that if you die tonight, you'll spend eternity in heaven instead of in hell? Experience judgment. The will of God is that you be saved. Are you saved? And then if you are saved, the will of God is for you to submit to His plan. Do you know what His plan is for you? Say, well, Brother Jim, I ain't called to preach like you. No. But God does have a plan for you. Well, I don't know about that, Brother Jim. Yeah. It's in the book. He has a plan for you. Do you know what His plan is? How can you submit to His plan if you don't know what it is? And if you don't know what His plan is so that you can submit to, how can you have joy? Are you in His will? What would happen if our church was in the will of God.